Good morning, everybody. Everybody looking alive. April already. I appreciated your pun. April showers return. See, I picked up on that. So from Mr. Austin Shower here, that was good use of the English language there. You know, English is very confusing. Very, very confusing. We're figuring that out more. My wife in particular, as she's homeschooling our kids, and I actually took a phonics class to get some credits and keep my teaching license active just in case. And it's like, my goodness, yeah, so confusing. So many special rules. And anyway, we're not here to talk about that. For those who were here last week, we did the Ruth Report part one, and I'm going to get into that in a minute, but I did want to put in just an interesting highlight. Just you guys know that, you know, the leadership here at Submerge, you know, Bob, myself, Tyler, and Don included, we really believe strongly in the importance of Christians being active in our communities, in our states, our nation, that we would be shining our lights. We'd be influencing our community with good biblical principles, practicing good biblical citizenship. We think it's important to know what's going on in the world. Of course, we don't want to get consumed with it, but we need to be knowing what the big issues are that are facing, that other people are facing who don't know the Lord, and how we can be best ministering to them, et cetera. Well, in light of that, I know many of you know that I've been getting more involved in the district that I live in, District 22. I was a delegate for the state convention, which was held yesterday in Bismarck. And without getting into too much detail, a couple of things that I learned and noticed, probably the biggest things. One, from what I saw yesterday, it was a very unique convention from what I heard. Not only was it the highest number of delegates that North Dakota has ever seen in history, there was 2,300 delegates in attendance at the Republican State Convention yesterday in Bismarck. So that was interesting. But I also noticed some very strong emotions on different sides of issues, and particular candidates, and who they wanted to have be the chair. And you guys know that there was a race between John Hoeven and Rick Becker. Anyway, but out of all that, I noticed that there's definitely, and I think this would be a reflection of the nation as a whole, and I think this would be a reflection of the church as a whole. There's a lot of people that are tired of the old way of doing things. They're not satisfied with the establishment. They don't seem to like the good old boys clubs, things like that. And as I was thinking about all this yesterday, and I saw the interactions and pretty strong emotions, I was like, wow, this is kind of reminding me of the church as well. You know, there's people that are ready for change. There's people that want to see our country moving in a new direction, et cetera. I also noticed that there's some people that would like to keep things a little bit more secure, stick with something or someone who could be maybe a little bit more reliable, more consistent with things. And I think we see that in the church as well. Sometimes we can kind of get stuck in our ways. You know, we're just kind of used to doing the same thing the same way. But sometimes there's wisdom in clinging to traditions and things like that. So it was just very fascinating for me to see all of that happening yesterday. And it just really got me thinking, you know, and it's no new news to anybody here. You guys know there our country is at well, the brink of collapse, and there's a lot of strong emotions. So the question for us as Christians, how can we reach all people in the name of Jesus and do everything that we can to live at peace with everyone? That's a command, by the way, from the Word of God. You know, do everything you can, as much as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. So I was just thinking about all these things, so I just want to encourage each of you in these days to come, you know, just be thinking, how can I be a true peacemaker? And that doesn't mean we just pretend everything's fine all the time. You know, we need to bring up things that are not okay, so that there can be true peace. You know, we don't want to just cover things up. So, but you know, how can we be peacemakers? You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, or they will be called sons of God." And so I had all these thoughts going through my mind yesterday. It was just really fascinating. But I'm very glad that I went. It was a good experience. I could talk a lot more about that, but I won't. In case you're wondering, I don't know if anybody was following. I know some people probably were here, but John Hoeven narrowly secured the endorsement of the GOP party. It was a 187 vote split. So, yeah, Rick Becker received 1,024 votes. Sorry, 1,027. Senator Hoeven received 1,224. I mean, so that made it very clear that There's people that would like to see some performance improvement. There's people that would like to, you know, obviously, I think it spoke a lot. So it was, yeah, it was a good experience for me just to be a part of that. Anyway, back to Ruth. So last week, for those who were here, we did Ruth part one, and we talked about the three different widows. So Naomi, of course, had lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She was left with two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And there was three distinct characteristics for each of these three widows. So I'm just catching people up from last week. This was out of Ruth 1. Naomi was the grieving widow. Understandable. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. So very, very bitter. She even said, please don't even call me Naomi anymore, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, because she was, which means bitter. So she was the grieving widow. Orpah was the leaving widow. She was the leaving widow. She was going to follow Naomi at first, but then when she found out there was no hope of a future husband, really not much hope for her as Naomi was going back to Bethlehem, Ephrathah, or Bethlehem in Judea, or Judah, Orpah then decided to go back. And that's what Naomi said, like, yeah, there's no point for you guys to follow me. You might as well just go back. But then Ruth, so we had the grieving widow, the leaving widow, but then Ruth was the cleaving widow, and she clung to Naomi. And then she shows us the best picture of chesed in the Bible. Chesed is a Hebrew word. The best English translation would be steadfast love, but that doesn't even bring justice to the word. It's this long-lasting covenantal love where God pursues us, and even when we're turning from him, you know, he has this long, steadfast, covenantal, enduring love for us. And probably the best picture of that is out of Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where Naomi is proclaiming her faithfulness to, when Ruth is proclaiming her faithfulness to Naomi and said, nope, I'm not going to leave you. Your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die, etc. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. A glimpse of the kind of love that God has for us. So very encouraging. So just to kind of catch you up. And then we looked at a number of Christ-like values of Boaz. And we talked last week on how it's a bit of a foreshadowing of Jesus and how he came to redeem us. And I even mentioned the phrase kinsman redeemer last week. And I promised how this week we would talk more about that. So we're gonna look into that today. So just to bring everybody up to speed. So once again, last week, the big idea was resolve to be like Ruth. So out of those widows, it's good for us to process our emotions and grieve, but we don't want to get stuck in that place, right? We don't want to just leave and give up when trials and tribulation come. And Christians, trials and tribulations are coming. They're here. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are getting murdered on their doorsteps every day by the Taliban, North Korea. We could go on and on. We're in a tribulation. I don't know if it's the tribulation that's up for debate, but I think it very well could be. So are we going to be steadfast, or are we going to walk away when times get hard? So that was the whole point of last week. Resolve to be like Ruth. We need to have that endurance and just that faith to continually be following the Lord, laying down our lives for him. So the big idea today is build a legacy like Boaz. Build a legacy like Boaz. So now we're going to look a little bit more of some of the characteristics of Boaz. And this may seem to be a little bit more directed towards men, which it will be to a degree. But these same principles, you know, ladies, don't think you've got a pass here today. Same things that you could be thinking about as well. But I there are going to be times I'll be speaking a little bit more towards the men. So let's pray. Father, we just humbly come before you. I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Give us open minds. Give us soft hearts, Lord. Oh, I pray that we would receive what you want us to hear. Lord, I pray that each of us would walk out today with some nugget, some truth, some challenge, some encouragement that you want to give us on how we can just grow in our walk with you, grow in our walk with others, Lord. Give us a deeper love for you today. Give us a deeper love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our neighbors. We want to hear from you. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so kind of a theme verse. We had Austin read Ruth 3, 10 through 13, but just to highlight verse 11 once again. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So as we talked about last week, not only did Ruth have an amazing reputation, but then now we see that Boaz is really a man of his word and also has a very reputable name where he's from. Okay, so the report on the book of Ruth continues. You can follow along in your bulletin there if you got to grab one. Be highlighting some things here. So first point there, Naomi gives Ruth some specific and peculiar instructions. And some of us who read through this are thinking, what in the world is going on here? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So Ruth chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. So this is Naomi talking to Ruth. She says, "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking," referring to Boaz. "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Sounds a little scandalous, doesn't it? They're not married. Like, whoa. You see, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. So hold your horses, everybody. This is the word of God here. Ruth complies completely. Ruth complies completely. So after receiving these strange instructions, she just does it. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. "And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" Our kids say that all the time when we... We've got him trained so well. "James, can you set the table? All that you say, I will do." We got to start teaching that today. Oh, wouldn't that be something, parents? If every time you ask your child to do something, "All that you say, I will do, Father." Oh, thank you. What a blessing. See, I tell my kids that. It's like, you know, when you say yes, Mom, yes, Dad, do things right away, it's such a warmth to my heart, and it makes me want to bless you more, to like do nice things and extra special privileges, etc. But then when you're not obeying right away, it just makes it more difficult to, you know, we don't love our children any more or less, but I think God sometimes like that with us. You know, it's like, hey, I want to give you these blessings, but if you're not going to obey me, you're going to miss out, but I still love you. But you know, it's like, God's got all these amazing things that he wants to bless us with if we just simply say, yes, all that you say, I will do. So here's a question for us. Do you honor and submit to the authorities in your life? Do you honor and submit to the authorities in your life? Good question to ask. I was very fortunate from the time I was 9 years old to be brought up in a church with my co-pastor, Bob, and I was taught the importance of submitting to authority and being a man under authority. Even the centurion in the Gospels, you know, he says, you know, "I know what it means to be a man under authority. I tell this servant, go," and he goes. And so he's got this great faith. And it's one of the only times in Scripture where Jesus marveled at the faith that the centurion had and how he understood what it meant to be a man under authority. So that's my question to each of us here. Are you a man under authority? Are you a woman under authority? Authorities in my life, I hold myself accountable to my co-pastor, Bob. And I've got other spiritual leaders that I know that check in on me. My parents, I honor them. I don't have to obey everything they tell me anymore since I'm not a child, but I absolutely, you know, give honor to my parents. Police officer pulls me over. I think the last time I got pulled over, I just said, "Yep, I was speeding. I'm sorry. Thanks for doing your job. I just admitted it right away." And he reduced the penalty. He's like, "Man, I wish there was more people like you that would just, you know, take responsibility." And like, "Yep, you're right. I was speeding." Yep. So it's we receive protection when we're under authority. Even if they ask you to do something crazy or that you don't preferentially agree with, do you still submit to authorities? And trust me, in my pastor training, there were things that I heard from my pastors that, like, inside I could say I knew that they didn't have a full picture of whatever they were saying, but I still chose to take that correction and submitted myself to it. And made every effort to make improvements on what they said. And that's difficult. When in your brain you know I'm right, this person's wrong, I'm not going to do what they say. It takes a real attitude of humility to even submit in those occasions. Now, You guys know we've got an event coming up. How do we respond to tyranny, et cetera? So I'm not saying we just lie down and let people walk over us all the time, but there's a time and place where we need to be like Christ and humble ourselves. Read Philippians 2 if you want to have a better picture of that. Anyway, let's look at Exodus 20, verse 12. Yep, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this is the first commandment with a promise. When we honor our father and mother, your days will be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Romans 13, verses 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Let me be very clear, and I gave a whole sermon on this. This does not teach unlimited obedience to civil government. Some churches preach that. It's false. If I ask my son, Josiah, to go rob the grocery store, is he bound to obey that command? No. It goes against God's law. And some of you, when you read further in Romans 13, it says, do they not punish those who do evil and reward those who do good? So that's a clause. What happens when our government starts rewarding those who do evil and punishing those who do good? Guess what? They broke the clause. We're no longer obligated to obey that when they're going against God's law. Peter even said that in Acts 5. We must obey God rather than men. So please do not buy into the false doctrine that Christians must always, no matter what, obey their government, period. It's a lie. Hebrew midwives did not kill the male children who were born like they were supposed to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the golden statue. Daniel refused to pray to the king. He kept praying on his own, as was his custom, three times a day. I could go on and on. There's so many. Paul the apostle fled from the authorities in a basket, out a window. Well, wait, they were coming to arrest him. Shouldn't he have just stood there and let them arrest him? But he fled. So there's many examples throughout the Bible that do not teach unlimited civil obedience to civil government. But if they ask you to do something that's good and it doesn't break commands of God, you should do it. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And this is more directed towards church leaders in context. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And some of you here might be thinking, oh man, I'm supposed to obey Paul and Bob, and when they tell me to do something... Look at what it says about me. I have to give an account. I'm terrified by this verse, church. Everything I say, every word I give to people in council, every word that comes out of my mouth on a Sunday morning, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account to him. And I hate to break the news to you, but my goodness, there's so many pastors in this country that I would not want to be standing in their shoes when they have to stand before God and give an account for everything that they said to their congregations, leading them astray. And I pray I am not leading people astray here, because I know I'm going to have to stand before God. Let it be a joy. All right, next point. Ruth asks Boaz. Okay, this is where it gets interesting. We're going to explain these strange commands. Ruth asks Boaz to spread his wings, the corner of his garment, over her, since he was a kinsman redeemer. So here we're going to talk about this a little bit more. So Ruth, chapter 3, verse 9, she says, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, before we go on, remember, we talked about this last week where Boaz, in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz kind of did a little foreshadowing of what was going to happen here when he was blessing Ruth, talking about those wings. So that word wings, like I just said, it's that same word from Ruth 2:12. So the one that we see here in Ruth 3:9, it's the same word as the word for wings in Ruth 2, verse 12, the Lord's wings. Now, when Naomi was explaining this to Ruth, this would have been something that an Israelite would have known. They would have known about it. But since Ruth was from Moab, that's why Naomi had to explain it to her. So Ruth, being a stranger to Israelite customs, had to be told in detail how she was to make the customary appeal to her kinsmen. This was like a normal customary thing, just as much as going up and shaking somebody's hand would be, okay? So there was nothing immoral or scandalous about this. It was just like, yep, this is just a normal customary transaction. We see that in the next slide here. So this was a culturally accepted practice in that day. Ezekiel 16:8. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And then next point here, we see that... To explain that part in Ezekiel. When Ruth did this, she would have been lying perpendicular to his feet. So that's how it works. So she would have, you know, let's say Boaz is lying down here, you know, his feet are right here. She would have uncovered his feet, and then she would have laid down like that, and then Boaz would have been like that. So that's how it worked. So it was really a sign of somebody lying down at their master's feet, you know, a sign of submission, acknowledging he's the master, I'm the servant. So Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, kinsman really is just a fancy word for relative. I mean, so if you like it better, you could say relative redeemer. But you know, the more traditional term would be kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25:25 talks about this. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Now here's some stipulations with the redeemer on this next slide here. So the redeemer had to be, here's the qualification, had to be near of kin, able and willing to redeem the land, and had to pay the price in full. So those were the stipulations that had to be met. Since there was a widow, the redeemer had to marry the widow to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And we see that specific command in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. God had a plan. He had a plan to protect the widow, to allow people's names to go on. So really, this is a beautiful picture of how Jesus Christ, how he became our kin, and he was able and willing to spread his covering over us and paid a great price, redeeming us from our sin. Isn't that beautiful? And I thought this so appropriate as we are obviously entering in, getting closer to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. My goodness, what a beautiful picture. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Some of us maybe haven't pondered this. I haven't pondered it as much as I would like to. Jesus existed for all eternity in perfect relationship with the Father, himself, and the Holy Spirit. Just being born, he gave up a lot. You know, he left. Think about that. He'd never felt pain before. You know, we're used to it. It's like, yeah, you're born. We live in a world of pain. It's cursed by sin. It will be restored, hopefully soon. But yeah, Jesus had never experienced pain. You know, he knew what it was like to have that perfect eternal bliss where there wasn't pain. Everything's going great. And he left all of that. He became human for us. I mean, just that in and of itself, I think, like, man, what a sacrifice. But not only did he leave his, you know, his Godhead position, you know, and take on a physical body, but he, as we know, paid the ultimate price and died one of the most horrific deaths you can. The word excruciating, I don't know if you guys know this, but it comes from crucifixion, excruciating, because the pain that someone goes through on a cross when they're crucified, the Romans intentionally tried to find ways to cause the most pain for the longest amount of time. It was intentional. Same thing that the communists did in Romania, you know, and many other countries, and still happening today in China with live organ harvesting. It's unbelievable how wicked some people are. But that's what the Romans did. They how can we cause like the most pain for the longest amount of time? Like we don't want them to pass out. We want this pain to last. I mean, so that's, and Jesus did that for us. He did it all for us, redeeming us from our sin. That's how much he loves us. And he asks us to do the same, to lay down our lives and follow him, to take up our cross daily. All right, let's take another look at Boaz. So here's where the men here might want to pay attention a little bit more. So Boaz shows more characteristics of a godly man. So last week we talked about his Christ-like qualities. Today we're going to talk just more like these are just, I want to be like this. I want to be more like Boaz. Of course, I want to be like Jesus first and foremost, but my goodness, Boaz does an exceptional job of setting a good example for what a real man looks like. So number one, he praises and speaks well of his potential future wife. Okay, he praises her and he speaks well of her. Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So this is what he's saying to her when he sees her submitting and lying at his feet and wants him to redeem her. You know, because, yeah, Boaz was older. She could have gone after some young guys, but she didn't. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. He speaks well of her. She's a worthy woman. We do the Proverbs of the day at our house. So seven times a year, we make it to Proverbs 31. You know, don't make it every month. But of course, you know, that's about the noble woman, and when we listen to that, I say, okay, boys, I want you guys to think about your mom as we're listening to this. You know, this in that chapter, it's not so necessarily directed towards how women should be, but the kind of woman that a man should be looking for. You know, and I encourage them, you know, these are the qualities that you want to see in a woman that you want to marry someday. Number two, he submits his plans and desires to the Lord first. He submits his plans and desires to the Lord first. Ruth 3, 12 through 13a. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. So Boaz probably could have gone a roundabout way and just redeemed Ruth and not even let this other redeemer know about it. But he knew there was another one. So he's like, okay, I'm gonna let the Lord take care of this. I'm going to submit this plan to the Lord. And I assume by this time, he's probably even attracted to Ruth. I mean, we saw how kind he was to her in chapter 2, and she was probably very, very beautiful. And so I'm sure he probably you know, doesn't feel like he has to marry her. He probably wants to, you know, it's pretty evident. But he even submits that to the Lord. This might be more towards singles, but do we give potential or hopeful relationships fully to the Lord? I really struggled with this when I was a young man. I become interested in people and da 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 da, and thankfully I ended up with the best option, whom I don't deserve. But yeah, it's difficult. You know, we start developing attractions towards people like, oh, is this the one? Maybe not, you know, and it's hard. But do we give that to the Lord? Number three, he promises to follow through on his word. Ooh, here's a big one. Oh man, little Jude comes up to me, Dad, you said we were going to play football. Can we play? Like, you're right. Of course, I'm right in the middle of something, you know, and it's just like, oh, but yeah, when my kids call me out, I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, give me 5 minutes, you know, but... And we'll get to that. Watch this. Oh man, I'm the most guilty person here this morning. I'm going to admit it. He promises to follow through on his word. Ruth 3 verse 13, second part there. But if he is not willing, so this is talking about that other redeemer that's closer than Boaz. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Okay. So he promises to follow through with what he said he was going to do. Number four, others trust in him to keep his word. So I don't think this is the first time he's kept his word. He seems to already kind of have a reputation like, oh yeah, Boaz, if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Isn't that something, men, that we want people to think about us, ladies, you know, that people can count on us? Like, yep, they said they were going to do it. I know they're going to follow through. Ruth chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. These six measures of barley, so this is Ruth now talking to Naomi. These six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, Naomi, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Naomi knew that Boaz was a man that could be trusted. And if he said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. She's like, yep, you just wait and watch, because I know Boaz is going to do this. Number five, he actively seeks to fulfill his promise right away. Right away. There's a proverb about that. You know, if you have the means to help your neighbor, do not say, oh, go away and come back tomorrow, I will give it. You know, do it now. If you have the ability to help somebody, to fulfill your word, do it right away. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Yeah, so this is first thing in the morning. Like, yep, he goes to work right away. He finds that other redeemer, and he gets to work on fulfilling his word. Do we do that? Do we fulfill our word right away? And like I said, there has been far too many times in the last months where, yep, I've told my kids, yep, I'm going to do something, and then like, oh, yeah, just give me 5 minutes or 10 minutes or, oh, when I get home tonight. And I need to really start taking this more seriously. I don't want my kids to always be thinking, oh, Dad's busy again. I've been really convicted of that. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I know kids grow up so quickly. I don't want to look back and think that I could have done more to earn their trust, to build that relationship. So pray for me in that. Don't tell my kids we talked about this morning. But I need to do a better job of fulfilling my word right away. Right away. All right. Calm down, Pastor Paul. Number six. Oh, sorry. Did I read that verse again? Yeah, I did. Okay. Yep. Number six. He places himself under the authority of others. We kind of talked about this a little bit already. He places himself under the authority of others. Ruth 4, verses 2 and 4. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So I thought, I would tell you of Naomi's land and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And then he said, I will redeem it. So right here, he's doing it in the presence of the elders. It's official. He's submitting to their authority, making sure he's going through all those proper steps and doing this transaction in the right biblical way. So do we do that? Do we submit ourselves to the word of God, how he wants us to go about our business? Number seven, he perseveres under trial. So the redeemer said, I will redeem it. I can imagine that Boaz in that moment was probably inside. Maybe his heart dropped a little bit. He's like, oh no, he is going to redeem it. You know, he maybe had to face that. So here's some potential loss. And remember right now, by reading between the lines, you know, I think he really wants to marry Ruth, you know? And you know, when this guy said, I'll redeem it, oh man, but listen to what happens. So verses 5 and 6, then Boaz said, By the way, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Remember, one of the stipulations was the Redeemer had to be not only able, but willing to. So now we find out this other Redeemer that's a little bit closer than Boaz, he's not willing to. He doesn't want to have to deal with perpetuating the name of Ruth's dead husband. And number 8, he publicly stands up for his convictions. This is speaking of Boaz once again. He publicly stands up for his convictions. Verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So he publicly stands up for those convictions. And then, of course, the elders approve and give their blessing, which is always a good sign from God. When you've got authorities in your life, people that care about you, and they're saying, yep, this is a wise, good decision, I think that's almost always a good sign that you are following what the Lord wants you to do. I love having, especially big life decisions, advice from trusted spiritual leaders, my parents, like in my life. And if I've got a number of people saying, Paul, this is a bad idea, I really take that to heart and usually take that advice. So I think it's so important for us to be seeking counsel, especially making big life decisions. So to wrap it up here, a little fun fact. So Ruth, a Gentile woman, married a prominent Hebrew, Boaz. And we see that in verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So he did perpetuate the name of Ruth's dead husband. So Ruth, a Gentile woman, married a prominent Hebrew, Boaz. Now, last week I asked, and I think somebody over here answered, what's the only other book in the Bible named after a female? And someone yelled out, Esther. Yep, that's right. So here's a fun, so Esther, the other book of the Bible named after a woman, is a Jewish girl who married a prominent Gentile, King Ahasuerus. Isn't that kind of fascinating? You know, little reverse thing there. So the son of Boaz and Ruth was named Obed. We see that in Ruth 4, verse 17. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. We got a Jesse right there, our new son, who is the father of David. Okay. So the story of Ruth begins with the birthplace of Jesus, and it ends with the genealogy of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Some of you maybe heard of this, the Jesus Storybook Bible, but it talks about how, you know, the scriptures whisper his name, but it's so true. If you have the eyes to see, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. You just have to look for it. You just have to look for it. It's amazing. So Ruth 4, 21 through 22, Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, Jesse fathered David. Just incredible. And then, of course, when we look at the genealogy in Matthew 1:1, and then verses 5 and 6, we see that same genealogy there. Now this is interesting. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. And she's in the lineage of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? You know, God uses everything to accomplish his will. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. Technically, they weren't even supposed to marry foreigners. God still used it. And Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And guess what? The wife of Uriah was Bathsheba. She didn't have a choice. David ordered that she be brought to him, and he did what he willed with her. So isn't that amazing? We see some glimpse of sin, and sin with three of these children that are all part of the lineage of Jesus. So if you ever think, man, I've got a messed up life, there's nothing good that can come out of me, da-da-da-da-da, look at what God does. Look at what God does. He takes everything. Of course, he doesn't. It's not his will for us to sin, but he takes everything that we do and he works it out into his perfect plan. Just incredible. Let's leave a legacy with our lives like Boaz did. Once again, the big idea, build a legacy like Boaz. We are going to share in the Lord's Supper here. If you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, invite you to join us in that. You don't have to be a member here at Submerge, but I'm just going to go ahead and lift the cover. And we talked about, I thought, you know, speaking on that topic of unity earlier today, I thought it'd be neat today. We don't normally do this, but if you would grab the elements, and if there's some reason you can't partake in communion, no problem. Maybe you've got some unresolved conflict, et cetera, where maybe you want to abstain today. But for those who are able to go through, go ahead and grab it, bring the elements back to your seat, and then we're going to do it together today. Like I said, we don't usually do that, but we thought we'd try something different. So pray with me, please. Yeah, Father, we just are humbled to be here. Thank you for this incredible, incredible story of redemption out of this book of Ruth. Way back in the beginning of the Old Testament, and you're already giving us a glimpse of Jesus, the ultimate kinsman redeemer who is going to come and redeem us from our sins. Oh, Lord, we praise you. God, I pray that we would resolve to be like Ruth. I pray that we would build a legacy like Boaz. Oh, Lord, help us to follow these amazing godly examples that you've shown us through your word. And Jesus, you, of course, have set the best example for us of what it really means to lay down one's life for their friends. So Jesus, we remember you now. We thank you for the great price that you paid for our sins. And we want to obey you now as you commanded us to partake in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of you. So we join you in that now in Jesus' name.